Hello, friends. Pastor Bob here. Standing here on Sunday afternoon in a totally empty sanctuary. It feels really lonely in here without all of you. Sort of odd times, aren't they? This is usually the time of the day when I would record a weekly update video to send to you, 4 or 5 minutes, sort of talking about things that are going on in the church. What I'm going to do today is to record actually a little longer message. It's not really a sermon. Call it, if you will, a theological reflection or a devotional. It's somewhere in between a weekly update and a sermon. What I want to do is I actually want to just frame the moment that we're living in for you. I want to give you some theological lenses for thinking about this week, this month, and this whole coronavirus episode. You know, I was supposed to preach a sermon this morning on cynicism, and Mike and the crew asked, hey, do we want to film that sermon and just put it out to people on video? And it's one of those sermons I just didn't feel like I could preach in an empty room. It feels like the kind of sermon that needs to be preached live. And so I'm going to hold that one. As you know, my friend Steve Huber was supposed to be with us next week. We've already canceled that trip, so we'll talk about cynicism, anxiety, and depression whenever we can all get together again. But what happened to me this morning is I was sitting at home. Our family was having a little family worship time, and as we were praying, I feel like the Lord just gave me a sense of how to frame the moment that we're in. Sort of in prayer, I had this sense of like, oh, that's what I need to say to the people. And so I decided to come in here and turn on the cameras and say that to you. So I want to encourage you, this is the kind of address, the kind of sort of theological reflection or devotional that's intended for you to take in over 20 or 25 minutes. And so if you need to pause it right here and wait till a time when you have that much time to invest, great. Or if you want to wait until you can gather some roommates or your family and sort of gather around a screen and watch this together, that's great too. I don't really care how you take it in, but what I hope to do, I feel like my job as a pastor in a moment like this is to give you some rails, some sort of theological grounding for how do we think and live as God's people in a moment of coronavirus. Or even if you're watching and you're not a Christian yet, how does the Bible, how does the gospel speak to this moment? So if you want to sort of pick a title for the address I'm about to give, for the talk I'm going to give, you might call it The Gospel According to Coronavirus. What I mean to address there is just to say, what is the coronavirus preaching to us? What is this moment in our lives and in history saying to us about reality? Because see, as Christians, what we believe is that the Bible gives us the true story of reality. The Bible is not mythology and it's not fantasy. It's the true story of how things actually are. And what I'm convinced of is that a moment like this, something like the coronavirus pandemic, actually reinforces to us the truth of that story. So here's how I intend to go forward. I want to remind you that the story arc, the redemptive arc of Scripture, the story of the Bible, could be summarized as a play in 4 acts. Act 1 is creation. The world is created by God, and we, as human beings, are created in the image of God. That's where everything begins. Act 2 is the fall. Something has gone wrong. Something's wrong with the world. Things are no longer the way they were supposed to be. Something has been broken. Something has fallen apart. Somehow chaos and disorder and sin and pain and brokenness have entered into the story. Act 3, redemption. God, our Creator, has acted to redeem His people, to bring His grace into this broken world, and to begin to restore it to wholeness. And Act 4, restoration or consummation. This is all heading toward a glorious future, a new heavens and a new earth, a return to the way things are supposed to be. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are the 4 acts of the story. And what I want to reflect on with you for a few minutes is the fact that the coronavirus tells us that story. That actually what's happening in our lives and in our society right now is we're being connected in a powerful way to those 4 acts and those 4 movements of the story. So I'm just going to reflect on each of those. I'm going to start with creation and say, what does coronavirus remind us of, teach us about creation? What message is coronavirus preaching to us about the fall? What is coronavirus revealing to us about redemption? And what does coronavirus tell us about restoration, about what's coming, about the new heavens and the new earth? So that's where we're headed. I'm just going to reflect on a few points in each of those, and I'll be out of your way. So let's start with creation. What does coronavirus remind us about creation? Four or five thoughts here. Number one, coronavirus reminds us that human beings are made in the image of God. It's fascinating, isn't it, in a moment like this to realize how concerned we are for people. How we watch news reports, we watch what's happening in Italy or even in Korea or in other places in the world, and we're concerned. We're wondering how those people are. We feel what they feel. We're concerned for their well-being. Why? Because we know deep down that human beings matter. Why do human beings matter? Because we're made in the image of God. Because we have dignity, value, and worth. Because of all of God's creation, human beings are the pinnacle and the only beings that bear the image of God. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's what a moment like this reminds us of and reinforces to us. Human beings are uniquely valuable. Coronavirus reminds us of that. Second, coronavirus reminds us of the fact that we are social creatures. We're made for relationship. It's funny, isn't it, that when the health officials tell you, hey, you need to stay at home, don't go to school, don't go to work, don't be out with people, keep a 6-foot distance from people around you, all of a sudden you start to feel weird, don't you? It just feels odd to live life this way. And why does it feel odd? Well, it feels odd because we're made for relationship. We're made for communion with others and ultimately for communion with God. We're relational beings. And so the coronavirus, even without knowing any of the scriptures at all, reinforces to us, reminds us that we're made for relationship. We are relational beings, and there's nothing we can do to undo that. Third, a moment like this reminds us of the cultural mandate that God gave to the first humans. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. This proclamation of dominion is called by theologians the cultural mandate. In other words, this is God mandating to Adam and Eve that they create culture. So here's what's funny. In a moment like this, when we think about all the amazing medical professionals who are working day and night to serve people, when we think about the medical researchers who are working on a vaccine, when we think about the progress of science and human ingenuity and how people rally in a moment like this to bring the best human thought and resources to bear on a problem, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing the cultural mandate at work. We're seeing human beings take dominion over the earth. We're seeing human beings leverage the God-given ability that they have to move against chaos and disorder and to try to bring healing and peace and restoration. And that is all a living out of this very mandate. Fourth, coronavirus preaches to us about creation because we feel in this moment our need for meaning and beauty. If you've been paying attention to social media at all, you maybe saw the video that was making its way around of a bunch of people in Italy who were all quarantined, standing on their balconies and singing together into the night. It's this powerful moment of beauty. It shows that human beings in a moment like this long for meaning and beauty. Why do we long for those things? Because we're made in the image of God. We cannot escape our need for beauty and for meaning. These are deep, powerful longings that get revealed in a moment like this. And finally, coronavirus reveals to us our finiteness and our limitation. In a moment like this, we are so aware of the fact that we are not in control. We're not sovereign. We are limited. We are finite. We are mortal. We do not have control. And as much as it bugs us to be reminded of that, as paralyzing as it feels to be reminded of that fact, it's a reminder that we are not the creator.
We are created. We are limited. We are finite. There is a God who is above us, a God who made us, a God who is infinite, who is uncreated, and he is the one who is in control of history. We aren't. Friends, coronavirus preaches to us the story of the gospel beginning with creation. Well, let's move now to that second act, the fall. How does coronavirus preach to us about the fall? How does it remind us of what's wrong? Well, in the coronavirus pandemic, we see, first of all, the corruption of the natural world. Just in what this is, it's a virus. What is a virus? It's something that's parasitic. It lodges onto a healthy cell and pulls that cell toward unhealth. I said pulls that hell. I guess hellfire was creeping into my talk on the coronavirus. It pulls that cell into unhealth. There's this sense of the created world, the natural order being broken. Why do viruses exist? Why do pandemics happen? It points to the fact that all of creation has been plunged into ruin. It reminds us of what Romans 8 says, that the creation itself is groaning, longing for its redemption, because it's not just human beings that are affected by sin. It's not just individuals that are affected by sin. The whole creation groans with longing. Viruses are a reminder that things are not as they ought to be, that something has gone wrong in the world. Second, the coronavirus preaches to us about the fall because it reminds us of the reality of human sin. In a moment like this, not only do we see the beauty of human beings, we see the brokenness of human beings, don't we? We see people acting in this moment with selfishness. We see people acting with greed. We see people lacking concern for others around them. We see people ignoring the advice of health officials. We see people responding in fear or selfishness or anxiety or panic. All of these are a manifestation of human sinfulness. We see in a moment like this that people, though they're beautiful and can be glorious, are also gloriously ruined. And likewise, we see that sin is not just individual, but we see that sin is social as well, because we see the brokenness of systems. We see the failure of healthcare officials to respond in ways we wish they would. We see by bad decisions that are made or moments and opportunities that are missed, we see people plunged into chaos and ruin. We see more and more bad fruit from systems that don't work the way they should, which is just a sort of corporate expression of the reality of sin. So the coronavirus pandemic reminds us, preaches to us about the fall and the reality of sin. A final way that it does that is by revealing to us our fear and anxiety. One thing that's really clear to me from being on social media at all, which I don't recommend, is that the whole world is freaking out. Everybody is panicked. People are anxious and fearful and worried. No one knows where this is going, and everybody seems to be concerned. And you know why we feel so much fear and anxiety in a moment like this? Because our idols are failing us. The places we put our hope and our trust in moments like this are revealed to be flimsy and fragile. Let's talk about some of what we trust in and rely on. Isn't it true that one of our foundational idols is the idol of technology? I don't mean like smartphones and computers. I mean the reality that through human ingenuity and progress, we can fix the problems that are around us. We can solve our own issues and address anything that needs to be addressed. We sort of have this fundamental mindset that we can solve it. All the way down deep, it's self-reliance, it's self-trust, it's trust in who we are and what we can accomplish. And so when we suddenly face a virus that has no vaccine, no explanation, and not even enough tests to reveal who has it and who doesn't, all of a sudden we realize how flimsy and fragile trusting in technology or ingenuity is. When we see the fear and anxiety all around us, we're reminded this is showing us that our sources of trust are flimsy and fragile. So the coronavirus preaches to us not only about creation, but about the fall. All right, I said the third movement of the story is redemption. The third movement of the story is the reminder that God has acted to redeem us. God has moved into the world by his grace. The good news is, friends, we have a Savior. Jesus has overcome death. And the coronavirus reminds us of this fact because it reminds us of our deep need for salvation. It reminds us how desperately we need someone who has good news to preach to us in a moment like this. How desperately we need someone that can guarantee us power over death. Because isn't that the thing we most fear? We fear in a moment like this, we could die, or someone we love could die. This could affect people who are close to us. That's the deepest fear, is that this could harm us. But listen, as Christians, we know that in some form we're going to die anyway, whether it's now or years and years from now. Death is coming for all of us, which is why it's such good news that we have a Savior who has defeated death. Jesus did not promise us a life without trouble. In fact, he said to his disciples in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Jesus didn't promise us a trouble-free life. He didn't promise us a life free of suffering and hardship and pain and difficulty. What he promised is that in his life, death, and resurrection, he has freed us from all of these things and brought us into his own kingdom. So here's the appeal. You need to trust in Jesus. The reality in this moment is we see our need for salvation. We see that we need a Savior who can promise us and secure for us victory over death and suffering and sin and pain. And Jesus has promised that and does promise that. Christians, you need to share Jesus without fear in a moment like this. People around us need to know that we have a hope that is unshakable, because it's not in our bodily health and it's not in our living in this body in this moment forever. Our hope is in eternal life that Jesus has purchased for us through his life, death, and resurrection. The coronavirus reminds us of redemption because it points us to our need for a Savior. Reminds us what good news it is that we have an eternal hope. And listen, before we move on and talk about restoration, let's talk about this. Redemption, the fact that we have a hope and a Savior who has set us free from death, should make us a different kind of people in a moment like this. Redemption should make us a people of peaceful presence in a moment of uncertainty, in a moment of chaos and anxiety. What kind of people should Christians be? Christians should be people who have peaceful, steady presence. Friends, let me remind you, this isn't the first time that the church has faced something like this. In fact, our fathers and mothers in the faith have lived through all kinds of moments like this, all kinds of outbreaks of disease and famine and really scary medical problems. All of that has happened in history. In the email I sent you last week, I pointed out, I quoted from Martin Luther in 1527. Who was writing to those around him experiencing a plague and asking, how should Christians respond in a moment like this? We know from the life of Charles Spurgeon that in 1854, Spurgeon ministered in the midst of a cholera outbreak in the city of London, where much of the city was under quarantine, and he would travel house to house, person to person, basically praying for people as they breathed their last breath and died of cholera. Friends, this is not a new moment. This is not new for the church, and we need to be the kind of people the church has always been, the kind of people who live in a moment like this with a steady, peaceful presence because of our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so I've said coronavirus preaches to us about creation, about fall, about redemption, and finally, it proclaims to us restoration. Why? Because it makes us long for something, doesn't it? When we experience the fragility and the chaos and the uncertainty of a virus or of health concerns or of the society around us being worried about something, it reminds us how much we long for a day when there'll be no crying, no pain, no sickness, no death. Why do we long for that? We wouldn't long for that if that wasn't really a possibility, if that wasn't really what we were made for. The reason we long for that day is because we were created for that. And because that's the day that God has promised us in the future. Let me remind you of where the story of the Bible ends in Revelation 21, these great words that speak to us about our future hope. I'm going to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. The scriptures say this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's the promised future that Jesus has secured for us. In other words, Jesus didn't just come to die for sin and set us free from death and from its penalty. He came to secure for us a beautiful eternal future and to begin the redemption of all creation, to bring us back to what we were meant to be in the very beginning. Jesus isn't just redeeming individual souls, he's restoring the world. He's putting everything back together. He's leading us toward a day when there will be no crying and no mourning and no pain and no death and no tears. All of that will be wiped away and everything will be new. Friends, that's our unshakable hope. That's a hope that can't be taken away. And that's hope not just for our individual souls, but for the whole world. That's hope for society. That's hope for every person who's ever experienced suffering or sickness or death. That's hope for everyone who has a family member who in a moment like this is vulnerable because they're at risk in ways that a healthier person isn't. The new heavens and the new earth are the hope for the world. And friends, that's why we should lean in this moment and be the kind of people that bring that hope with us to the world. So what is our job as we live between redemption and restoration, as we live as the people of Jesus headed toward the new heaven and the new earth? How do we live in this moment in that reality? Well, think of it this way. Our job in our little corner of the world, in our little neighborhood or our vocation, is to bend the world ever so slightly toward the new heavens and new earth. To take what's here and the brokenness and the pain and the uncertainty and do whatever we can to bend it ever so slightly in the direction of the new heavens and the new earth. How do we do that? Well, we do it through prayer. In this moment, we ought to be a people who are praying earnestly for the people around us, for our city, for those affected by sickness, for the medical professionals all around us, loving and serving people. We ought to be a people on our knees praying for God's grace and intervention. We do it as we serve others. We ought to be people in this moment asking the question, how can we serve others around us? How can we serve the elderly neighbor down the street? How can we serve the medical professional who's working overtime? How can we serve the person who's scared and fearful and anxious, the person around the corner from us or on our social media feed who doesn't know what to do in a moment like this? We do it through manifesting joy and hope and love and peace and patience instead of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. As the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives, we help ever so slightly to give people hope that a better future is ahead. And we do it through our vocations too. I'm not naive to the fact that I'm proclaiming this to a church full of people who are doctors and nurses and physician assistants and researchers and medical professionals. Our city is a huge medical city and our church is a very strong medical community. And so a lot of you are front and center in this. And here's what you get to do. As you practice your vocation, as you care for people for the glory of God, as you do medical research for the glory of God, as you research infectious diseases and outbreaks to the glory of God, you know what you get to do? You get to use your vocation not only to glorify God, but to help humanity and to bend our society ever so slightly toward the kingdom of God, to speak of and testify to that beautiful future to which we're headed. Christians ought to be people in this moment who aren't just prayerful, who aren't just confident in the gospel, but who are the best servants of the world, the best lovers of their neighbors, the best contributors to the flourishing of society in a moment like this. Let's be those people. All right, so the gospel according to coronavirus, what I've said is this virus right now preaches to us about what we were made for. It preaches to us about the fact that something's gone wrong with the world. It preaches to us about what God has done in Jesus to bring redemption. And it preaches to us about the new heavens and the new earth that all of us long for. So Let me now make a little bit of specific application, if I may. Let me just talk to you about a few things that we ought to do right now. Look, here's the reality. I don't know where things are headed. I don't know if the next few weeks are going to be really, really scary and overwhelming, or if we're going to get through this without a lot of struggle. I don't know if we're going to be isolated and not able to meet for worship for 1 week or for 8 weeks. I don't know the future, and neither do you. But the question we need to be asking is, what does it mean for us to live with integrity in the moment right now? And so here are three aspects of application. Number one, let's be people who ask God for awakening and for revival. Like, think about this. We're in a moment right now where lots of people are aware of their mortality, where lots of people are fearful about what's going on in the world, where there's a lot of concern about what's happening. What a great moment for the Holy Spirit to show up and give a renewed spiritual hunger, a renewed interest in the things of God, a renewed thoughtfulness about death and about mortality and about the existence of the soul. Let's pray that God would use this moment to create spiritual hunger in our city and in our neighbors like we haven't seen in a little while. Might we ask God to do that? Second, let's repent of fear and anxiety. The fact is, for a lot of us who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who are rooted in this story, we're still prone in a moment like this to all kinds of fretting and fear, aren't we? And listen, we've got to be willing to call that what it is. We've got to be willing to acknowledge, hey, those are things we need to turn from. That's unbelief in the promises of God. It's unbelief in this great story that God has caught us up in. So let's turn from our fear and anxiety. Listen, this kind of thing is normal. I know it doesn't feel normal. It feels like this is the most important, massive outbreak of anything that's ever happened. But listen, friends, only 10 years ago, we faced an outbreak of something called the swine flu. Here are the statistics. 60 million people in the United States were infected in 2010. 275,000 hospitalizations and 12,000 deaths. I'm saying that to say, this isn't the first time we've been in a moment like this. Let's not treat this like it's the end of the world. Let's not treat this with fear and anxiety and worry. Let's rather remain resolute and committed to hope, to prayer, to active service of our neighbors, active love of our city, and trust and hope in God. Let's be people who are rooted and grounded in His goodness. And finally, let me just say, could we use this as an opportunity to recommit ourselves to prayer? And maybe to stay off social media. I think the more we're on social media, the more it feeds anxiety and worry. I know my social media feed is full of a lot of people reposting all kinds of things from all over the world about how terrible everything is, and that doesn't really help me stay grounded and prayerful in a moment like this. It tends to lead me toward all kinds of abstract worries and concerns that aren't really mine to worry about and I can't really solve anyway. What I need to be is committed to prayer for my own city, to love for my own neighbors, and to crying out to God for His intervention and grace in a moment like this. So could we use this as a chance to recommit to prayer? I want to invite you. We're still going to be gathering for prayer every morning in the library at 8787 Pacific Street. It's a small enough gathering that no matter what restrictions they put on us publicly, we'll still be able to gather. So come pray if you want to do that. Can I encourage you to gather your Christian neighbors who live near you in the city or the people in your gospel community? Or maybe even just one or two other families or roommates, bring them together. Let's commit to praying together. What if we took all the time we spend worrying and even all the time we spend checking social media and we grounded that and gave that time to prayer? What would that do for our souls? What would it do for our strength? What would it do for our hopefulness? What would it do for our faith and trust in God? Let's be the kind of people who use this season, this moment, as a chance to pray. Look, I know you're going to be home a lot this week and maybe for the next couple of weeks. If you have kids, they're not going to school. You're probably not going out much. This is a great opportunity to build rhythms and patterns of prayer. Listen, your life just got a lot simpler. A lot of things just got taken off your plate. I know for my kids, there's no sports practice, there's no school, there's no extracurricular activities, there's literally nothing except being at home and studying online. What a great moment for our family to build some stronger rhythms of prayer. And whoever you are, and whatever your context is, the same is true for you. Use this opportunity to build practices and patterns of prayer. Not just to say, hey, I'll pray for you, or I'll pray for that, but actually to commit time, space to rhythms of prayer. Could we do that in this season? I hope you'll join me in that. Look, like I said, I don't know where things are headed. We hope to gather back for public worship as soon as we possibly can. We're going to keep meeting in gospel communities as long as we can. We're going to do everything we can do as a church in this moment and try to love our city well in the midst of this outbreak. But this outbreak, what's going on in the world around us, doesn't change who we are as Christians. We, as the people of God, ought always to be committed to the same things Christians in history have always been committed to the scriptures, to prayer, and to loving our neighbors, and to loving God. These are the things the church has always done. So let's be in this moment a people of prayerful presence, of peaceful, stable engagement in our city. Let's be people who turn from fear, anxiety, worry, and panic, and ground ourselves in hope, in love, in prayer, and in patience. I'm looking forward for this opportunity to grow myself in those ways, and I hope you are as well. Thanks for watching, and I want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, take the next few minutes and commit it to prayer. Pray for me. Pray for yourself. Pray for the Christians around you. Pray for our city and for the medical personnel serving others in this time. Would you join me? Let's pray together, and I'll see you again in the future.